in our ongoing exposition of the book of James. So if you'll turn to chapter 4 of James, we took a couple of Sunday recess from that to focus on true worship, and having completed that this morning in the first hour, we're now ready to resume our exposition of James. This section, if you have your outline still, if not, I think there's still some back there floating around. If you have your outline, this section, beginning with chapter 4, actually takes up the bulk of the letter as far as number of verses, and it runs all the way from verse 1 here to chapter 5, verse 6, under the heading that I've given it, the vanity of worldliness. And there are several aspects to that that we will go through. This morning, we're going to look at the first two, if you're looking at your outline, worldliness manifested in strife, and then begin to look at worldliness manifested in selfishness. But that runs all the way from verse 2, the latter part of verse 2, all the way through chapter 5, verse 6. So it's a lot of ground to cover under that heading. But we'll begin that today. So, reading just the first three verses then, as you follow along in your copy of the Scripture. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. This is the word of the Lord. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Father, we ask for hearing, ears, and open hearts to the truth now. Lord, instruct us in your ways, convict us of sin, grant us repentance in all the areas we need it. And Lord, help us to see your face, Lord Jesus, your glorious countenance shining on us. We desire it. Lord, we need more than anything to know the tangible presence of the Spirit. So we just pray that you would be pleased to send the Spirit for Jesus' sake now, Father, and work in each of our hearts to glorify your Son and to do good to our souls. We look to you now, Lord, and whatever you're pleased to do during our time together, we will be grateful for. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. The vanity of worldliness. It is the greatest struggle for the Christian other than selfishness. I guess I'd put that first, but a close second is worldliness. The pull of the culture, of the world, of its system, of what it offers, of the responsibilities and things that we have to do in the world as we're still in it, exert a great amount of pressure on us, don't they? They sometimes are so deceitful in the way they come that we have begun to act and think worldly, and for a while we don't even realize it. I've had that happen, and I'm certainly you have as well. That only when we come back to the Bible or come to worship service or have our quiet time with the Lord, we begin to realize, I've been thinking worldly thoughts, carnal thoughts, goofy stuff about the way life ought to be. It's not anchored in Scripture at all. So worldliness is tough, and it is really that which will ultimately decide our condition in this life regarding Christ. If any man love the world, John says in his first epistle, what? The love of the Father is not in him. That's pretty plain. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, that doesn't mean that Christians can't love the world for a season. And we do. And dabble in its distractions. We do. And being caught up in its philosophies and modes of thinking, we are. But John is saying, if it's a continual love affair with the world, then no matter how strongly and clearly you profess Christ and tell others you're a Christian, the love of the Father is not in you. So it is serious business. And today, as we open the chapter, John, right out at the beginning, says, here's how you know that worldliness has crept in. There's strife and there's selfishness. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time on the strife. It's pretty self-explanatory. But I really felt like the Lord wanted us to spend the bulk of our time on prayer. But we will note what he says about strife in verses 1 to the first part of verse 2. Where do wars and fightings come from among you? Now, obviously, the context of his writing is within the church. believers gather together, but it's not limited to that. It would be affecting families, relationships, friends, and so forth. If we are worldly in our thinking, then we are going to have strife with those that are not thinking in a worldly way, as well as having strife with others who are also thinking in a worldly way, but different from us, right? So, all that can come together and lead us to fightings and strife among ourselves. And James says, remember that it is your desires that war in your members. Remember how Paul puts it in Galatians, the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. They are in conflict with one another so that you wind up not doing the things that you would. There is that constant struggle and battle. He goes on in verse 2 and says, your desire, and lust here, let me just again stop and point out, it does not limit itself to those things of an immoral or sexual nature. That's included in it, obviously. But lust here is a very simple term. It just means things we desire. Things we desire. Things we want. And sometimes those things we desire, in fact, many times, are not evil in themselves. And really, that's James' point. He says, you know, you're asking for things, and the things sometimes in themselves may not be wrong, but the way you ask and the reasons for your asking can be because you have a carnal viewpoint, because you're worldly and you want to consume what you're asking for to continue to feed on those worldly desires that have crept into your heart. You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have. I actually read one commentator that said he thought that people actually were killing each other here. Well, I don't know that for sure, but I kind of doubt that. I don't think that James is saying, if y'all don't quit killing each other, nobody's going to be left. What is to kill here? Remember, Jesus said, if you have murder in your heart, it's the same as if you actually committed it. Now, we know legally it's not the same, but what he meant was what it does to us, what it does to our souls if we have hatred towards someone. It is like murder. And so, I think James is talking about those who are so bent on what they want that they are willing to trample on and take advantage of any people that they perceive to be maybe in the way of them getting what they want. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. It always ends wrong when people approach things that way, in a way of strife. You're never rewarded because you engage in strife with someone to gain something. Even if you get that thing or that situation that you're wanting, that's not a win. It's never a win. It's never a victory. It's always a loss because of how you got there, right? You did it through fighting and strife. You fight in war, and then it comes to the end of verse 2 here in the first part of verse 3, prayer. And so for the rest of our time, I'd like for us to consider prayers of lust. A subtitle of this would be, when prayers go unanswered. When prayers go unanswered. Now, we have to realize, dear ones, that as children of God, our prayers are always heard by our Father. Always. We can have great confidence in that. The Bible is full of examples and references and direct promises that if we call on the Lord, He will hear. Yet, though He hears, when we ask amiss, as it says here, then we could expect that that answer will not be what we wanted. In other words, it will be a no. A person that discipled me a lot in earlier years used to say, you know, your prayer is going to elicit from God three answers. Either yes, no, or wait. And that's a pretty good way to look at it. An absolute yes, an absolute no, or not now. So we can count on that, but when we have the heart attitude, the mindset that James is coming against here, then we can't expect carnal praying to bring down spiritual answers. But the first thing he says, and there are two things here in these verses, why prayers are unanswered. The first one is very simple, is you don't pray. Prayers are unanswered because of a lack of prayer. Can you believe it? I mean, it seems ridiculous, doesn't it? It's a no-brainer. Of course, if you don't ask, That's what he says. You have not because you ask not. Lack of prayer. In the book of Job, and Jonathan Edwards has a very, very powerful sermon on this passage in Job. In Job chapter 27, prayerlessness. I think his sermon is titled, best I remember, Prayerlessness, the Badge of the Hypocrite. But listen to these verses in Job 27, verse 8. For what is the hope of the hypocrite, though he hath gained, when God taketh away his soul? Will God hear his cry when trouble cometh upon him? Will he delight himself in the Almighty? And then here it comes. Will he always call upon God? Now those are answers that demand a negative answer, questions that demand a negative answer in each case. What is his hope when God takes away his soul? He doesn't have any. Will God hear his cry when trouble comes upon him? No, because he's a hypocrite. Will he delight himself in God? No, because he's a hypocrite. Will he pray? No, because he's a hypocrite. Now, not everybody that fails to pray is a hypocrite, but certainly they act like one. When we lack prayer, we have no one to focus on as the reason we have not obtained what we want or think we need, but ourselves. Right? I've said to you before, and again, if this doesn't compute with what I preach and what you believe about the sovereignty of God, all I can say is so be it. But I believe James is saying there are things that God would give us if we ask that we won't get if we don't. I believe that. I don't think you can take that verse and not conclude that as one part of it. How does that work with a providential God? I don't know. But it has to. I would have given you this, Lord says, but you never asked. I would have done this for you in this situation. You just simply didn't call upon me. And it's an amazing thing to consider that the children of God would fail to pray. I point my finger this direction. Isaiah 43 and verse 22. Well, 21 says, this people, God is speaking, I have formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. But, hear God, thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Here's a people that God says, and that includes us, all God's people of all ages, I have formed you for myself. You will declare my praise, but you haven't asked. You haven't prayed. Still in the book of Isaiah, over in chapter 64, the prophet is lamenting the state of the people that he's called to minister to and be among and declare God's truth to. And in 64:7, he says, and there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth himself up to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. Now understand what Isaiah is saying. He's not saying because God hid his face from us, nobody's praying. He's saying because nobody's praying, God hid his face. You see? That's the way the spiritual equation runs. Because nobody's called, God says, okay, you think you can handle this by yourself? Have at it, boy. Have at it. Try it and see. God will be petitioned. Now, let me put this in too, and I want to be careful when I share this, but I want it to be an encouragement to you, but not something to take and run with. I had this happen just a few days ago. There was a situation coming up, family connected, and I had told Jolynn previously in the day before this situation was going to be something we'd be involved in. And I said, I hope so-and-so doesn't happen then. I would rather it go this way or whatever. Now I said that, but I never prayed it. Honest confession. I just said it. I hope it goes this way. Well, you know what? God was pleased to cause it to go that way. So sometimes, in His mercy, even when we don't directly pray for something, because it is His will, that simple desire in our heart, He goes ahead and does it. Another thing to keep in mind about that too, is that sometimes God does something for you that whether you've prayed about it or not, somebody else is praying about it. Sometimes somebody else is praying about something you ought to be praying about, and based on that person's faithfulness to prayer, God does this for you, and you just go, wow, I didn't even have to ask Him for that. Well, that's not the way we want to be. So don't presume on His grace, but all I'm saying is, be encouraged that sometimes, when, especially if we're really upset about something, and we actually don't bend the knee and call out to God and pray, He may still take care of us in that situation. But it's certainly not a sign that we should operate that way all the time. There's way too many scriptures to the contrary of that, just including just a few we've considered already. And in Luke 18:1, and we'll go to Luke 18 and momentarily if you want to go ahead and put a mark there, a finger there, whatever. In Luke 18:1, it says, Jesus told this parable that men ought always to pray and not faint. Now, I mentioned in the first hour the difference in the authorized between always and always. Always means without ceasing. You never stop doing it. Always means most of the time you do it. That's what Jesus is saying. He wants men most of the time, as much as they can, to be praying and not fainting. And yet, sometimes, as James says, you need to consider that the reason you have not is because you simply didn't ask. I don't want that to be my experience, and it may not even be. We don't know. But as I think about it, I don't want my experience to be, once I see Christ, I would have done this for you, but you didn't ask. Right? Of course, all things will be perfect in heaven, and it won't be something we'll fret about. But get my point. And listen, folks, it boils down to this very simply. Since we have such a great high priest that has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, why would we not pray about everything? Philippians 4:6, right? Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall guard your hearts and minds by Christ Jesus. The Phillips translation of it, or version, says, don't worry about anything and pray about everything. Don't worry about anything and pray about everything, because it's a guarantee that what you do not pray about, you will worry a lot more about. And what you do pray about, you will worry a lot less about. In fact, God may be pleased to remove every bit of your worry and concern the more you pray about something. That's happened to me. It's probably happened to you too, I'm sure. That you just get to the place where you have a total peace. Something's not resolved. You're looking it out there and you say, that may go south. I don't know what's going to happen. But God's given me a peace because I'm just praying and saying, your will be done, Lord. Don't worry about anything and pray about everything. And some people don't have the benefit of what God has for them because they simply do not ask. God has designed prayer. Listen, folks. He's designed prayer in order for us to worship Him through that, to acknowledge our total dependence upon Him through that, and also to get us to see things His way. I've said this to you before, but it bears repeating today. Prayer is not about us getting God to see things our way. It's about getting us to see things God's way. And that's what He will do as you continue in prayer. He will let you see things from His perspective. That's part of what's going to bring you the peace I just talked about. Oh, I see, Lord. The more I pray, I see as much as a human can. I can see from your perspective that this would be better than what I'm asking. You see. Sometimes you don't get answers simply because you don't ask. But not only because of lack of prayer or prayers unanswered, but because of lustful prayers. Prayers unanswered. Verse 3. You ask. Now here's folks who do pray. They're not in the first bunch. They say, man, I can't believe you're not praying about everything. I'm praying about everything. But I don't get it. I don't receive it. Why? You ask and receive not because you ask amiss. Now, hear me now. This word does not simply mean wrong, nor does it mean evil. You're asking in an evil, wicked way, so you don't get it. Obviously, we know that. And it doesn't just mean that's the wrong way to pray about it. Listen, if we, from God's perspective, by the Holy Spirit, if we could analyze our prayers with God's perspective on it, we would say that 99.9% of them are not asked the right way. Right? I mean, that's what Paul is making the case for in Romans. The Spirit helps our infirmities. How? For we do not know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So, this is not about just asking in a wrong way. Most of the time we do that and don't realize it. That's where the grace of God and the intercession of Christ steps in and the Spirit's ministry steps in. And in essence, if we could imagine this in our mind to help us get a hold of it, we pray and the Holy Spirit takes it to Jesus and Jesus looks at that prayer and says, they're wanting the right thing, but they're not asking the right way. So, Father, I'm going to ask for them the right way. You see, the way that's holy and hallowed, the way that's covered in His blood and clothed with His righteousness, and He intercedes for us. So what does it mean to ask amiss then? If it doesn't mean asking wicked things, I mean, my goodness, who of any age or intelligence would think that you could go to God and ask for something purely wicked and evil out of His Word and expect Him to give it to you? And it doesn't just mean asking wrongly. What does it mean? It means just like what this word sounds like. Amiss. Here's the target, and you fire the prayer, and the arrow goes right or left, or too high or too low. It is a missing the mark in praying. And so, let's look at it again then that way. You ask and receive not because when you fire your prayer arrow, you miss the mark. It's not wrong. You still prayed. It's not evil. You didn't ask for something that's not lawful before God. You just missed the mark. What does that mean? I've just kind of belabored that point. Asking for the right thing in the wrong way. Now, like I said a moment ago, most of the time we don't realize how wrong our praying is. And if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit's work, we would be hopeless. But sometimes we realize, don't we, that we're not asking the right way. What I mean is sometimes we're complaining to God when we pray about something. Sometimes we're actually arguing with God and angry at Him when we pray about something. Now, God's grace and mercy covers that, and He's not going to destroy you as a Christian because you come against Him with that. If anything, if you look in the Bible, there's a lot of people that were pretty bold in what they would say to the Almighty God, and they still survived. And in fact, God many times went ahead and gave what they asked for, right? Think about how many times Moses said, God, let me tell you something, you can't do this. And your name still be honored. I don't think I'd try to do that. Say that to God. So, that's not exactly what we're talking about here. But those are ways that we can pray. I just thought of an example. I was teaching Christian school. And headmaster of the school at that time, there's some problems about different things at school. We had a staff meeting at the end of one of the days. All the teachers in there, and he came in. One student in particular was given a lot of trouble, and several of the teachers had trouble. I didn't have the student myself, but several others did. And on top of that, the mom had said, up until sending him to this Christian school, she had homeschooled him. But when he got there, it was obviously she hadn't. I mean, he was way below what he should have been. And so he was just basically sitting at home, that sort of thing. So anyway, the headmaster comes in and he starts laying all this out. And he's mad. He's mad. Not us, the teachers, but he's mad. And he's venting. And normally, you know, he would start and end with prayer. Well, he didn't start with prayer. When he got through talking about it, we had some questions and stuff, he got ready to pray. He started out, and these weren't the exact words, but it was like this. It was almost clenched teeth. God, I don't know what to do about this situation. I'm pretty upset about it. I don't know what you expect out of this, but we're going to have to know what to do here. Amen. Now, that's not exactly what he said, but my memory serves me. That's kind of the track that it took. See, that's asking amiss. What he was talking about needed to be remedied. God needed to intervene in that situation. But boy, when he was venting with his anger, that wasn't the right way to ask. And so James simply says, when you ask amiss, you may ask a lot of times, but you won't receive. And he finishes it by saying, because you want to consume it on your desired things. You want to consume the answer on your desired things. What does that bring us back to? Worldliness, right? So sometimes we can pray, and what we really are asking for is a worldly solution to the problem. But we're asking God to do it. In other words, we're not asking for a spiritual answer to the problem. We're not asking for God to intervene in a way that whoever observes it says, well, God took care of that. We're asking Him to do something, but we're really asking that He just kind of go ahead and help our efforts that we've already decided on, our plan that we already have to try to solve the situation. That's worldliness. It's carnality. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, what? The Lord will not hear. What does it mean to regard iniquity? Well, it doesn't mean that you're just actively out there sinning up a storm as much as you can in every way. Because probably if you're doing that, most likely if you're doing that, you're not a Christian anyway, right? Regarding iniquity means I don't have any problems with asking the way I feel like I ought to ask and still expect God to answer. In other words, if I'm angry, if I'm upset, if I'm arguing with God about a situation, if I'm feeling the pressure and I just come to God and say, look, you know, I don't know why you put this on me. I don't know why you're doing this to me. If we do those things, dear ones, listen to me. I'm speaking to you in love. If we do those things, then we are really wanting to consume the answer upon our own desires for desired things that we have rather than what God may want for us. And so, regarding iniquity simply means we have decided pretty well how we're going to pray about something. And it doesn't matter how it sounds or comes out because, after all, God should have already taken care of this or done it the way I see fit. He should have. And so we approach it that way. Matthew 6 is a passage that I try to refer to pretty often for myself and also in counseling other people in situations where there is the tendency, at least, to operate and pray in a carnal way. Verse 5 of Matthew 6. Jesus says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now the next part even more many times hits home for us than that part. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. But when you pray, do not do that. Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask Him. Now, He doesn't say don't ask Him because He already knows. Did you catch that? He does not say He already knows what you need, so don't ask. He's just saying don't use vain repetition. Don't think you've got to just keep on and on and on in the same way telling God your needs. You do ask, but you don't engage in vain repetition. Now, I said we'd look at Luke 18, so let's do that now. Again, we're talking about people who do pray. They pray all right. They may pray more than some of the rest of us, but they ask amiss. Luke chapter 18. As I said, verse 1, Jesus says, men ought always pray and not faint. Verse 9, Luke 18. And He spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank Thee And I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus continues, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now, let me point out a couple of things about the Pharisee's prayer. First of all, pay attention to the fact that it says in verse 11, he prayed thus with himself. Now, that not only means that God wasn't going to hear this kind of prayer, but it means that he was relying on himself and his ability to pray rather than on the God of mercy who hears prayer. The next part, I thank you that I'm not like other men. And he names some pretty unsavory characters and sinners. Even the fellow that's over there next to him crying out to God. Glad I'm not like him. You know what would have been infinitely better and would have gotten the Pharisee a hearing? God, I'm worse than this publican. I'm worse than extortioners and adulterers and murderers. I'm a wretch. Have mercy upon me. It's not how he prays, is it? The publican did. The Pharisee recites his outward works. The publican recites his inward need. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And what he's actually praying for, I've said this before, but it's been a while. He's actually saying, God, be my mercy seat. As I've said many times, this publican knew a lot more theology than the Pharisee did. See, what he's asking for would have been unheard of to the Pharisee. He's asking for God's blood to cover him. God, I need you to be the atonement for my sin. He's asking for Jesus. And he got him. He did. Isaiah 45, verse 20. One more reference I'm going to give you here. And this is the actual focus of the praying we're talking about that's amiss. The last part of the verse says, verse 20, they have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image, here it comes, and pray unto a God, little g, that cannot save. When someone prays amiss, they literally are praying to a God who cannot save. A God who is no God. Only with a little g at the best. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it on your desired things. Now, let me flip this back as we close. What that's showing is what James starts dealing with the first two verses, the strife and fighting and so forth. He's telling you the root cause of it here. Failing to pray or praying amiss. He's saying, where do you think these wars and fightings come from? They come from your desires. And here's the thing. You want something, but you won't ask. And when you do ask, you ask wrong. It's no wonder you have strife with one another. We don't usually, I'm going to make an assumption here. That's always dangerous, but I'm going to make it because I know myself. We don't usually think of the nature and mood and temper of our prayers as affecting how we relate to others. But James says it does. Very clearly it does. So if we find we have more strife in our hearts towards someone else, more fighting and wars, at least in opinion, we may not be blessing them out, but it's there. It's in our hearts. It's seething. Then it's not too hard to imagine that it's connected directly with how we're praying. Or if we're praying at all. You have not because you ask not. And when you do ask, you need to ask for God's mercy and help by the Spirit and be anchored in the Scripture to not ask amiss. To consume it on our desires. Let's pray.